Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we again have assembled together in accordance with your word, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us, challenge us, correct us, reprove us, Father, and equip us for what you have ahead for each one of us. Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and for the purpose and meaning that he has brought to us. Father, we ask that we might live lives that are a great witness or testimony to your saving grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans chapter 16, we come down to this grand doxology at the end of chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, where there are some things revealed and opened up that really have not been dealt with yet. And they are grand, grand subjects, or a grand subject in the New Testament epistles of Paul, all centered around what's called the mystery. And Paul introduces us to the mystery here in this verse. And he does so in a very, the Holy Spirit speaks so of the importance of our knowing and understanding and being established in this. Notice how he says it. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Paul called it my gospel because he got it directly given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Didn't receive it from men. Got it directly from the Lord. But then he says this, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, the revealing of the mystery. And then these important words, which has been kept secret for long ages past. Okay? Now, the only way that I knew to approach this was to just take the Word of God for what it says. And it says that there is this mystery that we are to understand and be established according to the truth of this mystery. And it's been hidden for long ages past. So to me, the only way to understand this is to go back into the Old Testament, look at what's there, and then find what we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that is not revealed in the Old Testament. And those things, and the Lord's made this really helpful. Very easy. Because he has given this word again and again in those passages where he's talking about the mystery, he speaks of the mystery. And some people say, well, there's a verse that says the mystery, which is Christ himself. And so people just say, well, that's the mystery. It's Christ. And in some sense, I can't argue with that, but it's everything about Christ in this age that we live in. And it is so magnificent what is there in this mystery. All right, so far, understand this, and I've already mentioned this. But number one, a mystery in the Scriptures is something that was not revealed in ages past in the Old Testament, but now has been revealed. It's no longer a mystery, but it's still called a mystery. Mystery in the Old Testament, revealed in the New. Secondly, we find as we study the mystery that God has designed in Christ to glorify those who are saved through faith in Christ during this time. Notice Romans 8, that passage starting in 28. And whom he justified, these he also what? Glorified. Speaks of Jesus Christ in bringing many sons to glory. Jesus Christ speaking to the Father in John 17 says, I desire that those whom thou hast given me be with me, that they may behold my glory. Okay. In the Old Testament, you go back, study the Old Testament carefully. You will see promises related to this earth, to the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, to the Jews, their boundaries, where their temple would be again and again and again, and how God was going to do all that. We now come into the promises of the New Testament to the church, and we find heavenly promises. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. being brought into his presence to behold the power of his glory forever and ever. Okay. Glorified with him. All right. That's the second thing. The third thing, this is just in the order of the way we've looked at it. Paul says, I believe it's Romans 11. I tell you, this mystery that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. All right. So he speaks of the fact that there during this, and we see this so clearly, that during this time, some, notice he didn't say a complete hardening, he said a partial hardening, that the Jews would be hardened against receiving the gospel, but it's partial. We all know Jews who have been saved, and we're excited about everyone that is saved. And it seems like there's an increase now in the number of Jews being saved. At least I read that. But until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and that's why, as we look at our body of believers, we're Gentiles. Okay, we're people, and we're part of that fullness that has been brought in. Until the fullness comes in, God knows what that fullness is, and then we have the rapture of the church and the beginning of that final 70th week of Daniel, or the what's called the tribulation. Okay, next thing. Paul says concerning this mystery that not all shall sleep. The word sleep refers to physical death. And he reveals that at the rapture of the church, which is also the resurrection of the church, in other words, when we receive our new bodies, that there will be those believers that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord without doing what? Without going through death. So if it were to happen right now, all those in this congregation who are saved and every other place across the planet would be caught up together with the Lord, and none of us would die. And I always think about just the immensity of that time, that someday, if it happens in my lifetime, someday, and I don't know that, by the way, but if it does, someday you're going to be doing whatever you're doing, and you're going to be caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air. And you never will die. And all those thoughts you might have had about how horrible it will be to die, you won't die. And then that's that great reunion when all those who have gone to be with the Lord are brought back with them so that they then receive their resurrected bodies, their souls and the spirits come back with the Lord, and they receive their resurrection bodies, and we are together with the Lord forever after that, if we've been born again through faith in Christ. Okay. Next thing that there's no inkling of in the Old Testament is that Jesus Christ would be made one with those who are his. He would, now think of these illustrations that Scripture uses in a lot of the wedding ceremonies we go to. And the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. At the end of that chapter, which is Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, this mystery is great. He's talking about the mystery. He says, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So take that, the two shall become one. We become one with Christ. He in us, we in him. Another illustration, he says, I'm the head, you're the body. What happens in life if you lose your head? We realize how there's a oneness there that is so real. I always think what an interesting thing is how connected we are with what's going on in our head and the rest of our body. And they talk about that all the time. So the head and the body. Another thing Jesus Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. All these things are saying, I am in you and you are in me. And that's exactly what we have in these things that we've been looking at. Now, we come next to, I guess I would have to call it a difficult subject. And it's this, that the mystery is associated with a period of time which Scripture calls a dispensation. Now, and maybe I should back off of that a little bit. It calls it, King James calls it a dispensation, by the way. New American Standard does not. It calls it an administration. The Greek word is oikonomia. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read this whole thing, starting in verse 1, down to our key verse, which is verse 9, and a little bit beyond that. So just concentrate on this as we read it. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus," he's in prison when he's writing this, "for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he says, notice he didn't say Jews, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, as Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Okay, so he says, "For the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship," that's our word, oikonomia. I'll give you a little bit more on that here in a minute. "If indeed you have heard the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you." Now, remember what a steward was. A steward was a person who was in charge of somebody else's wealth and things, and he administrated them to the advantage of the owner. The person that, you know, he didn't want to do that himself, so the person committed his wealth to this person, and as a steward, he made the investments, bought, sold, did all the things, but he was always doing it on behalf of the owner. The steward is not the owner. Okay. So Paul says, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, what's the wealth that Paul's been entrusted with? God's grace. Okay. "Which was given to me for you. That by revelation," the Lord said, "I will appear to you." And he did. "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery." This is what we're studying. "It was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." And I always think there's a first Ephesians, and this is second Ephesians. And we don't have first Ephesians. He said, "I wrote to you before." And we don't have that. I'd like to get a copy, by the way. It wouldn't be scripture, but it might help us in our study of the mystery. Because notice what he says next. He says, "And by referring to this," what's Paul saying? Get out that letter. "And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which," as he said in Romans, "which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men." They didn't know. "As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." New Testament apostles and prophets. "To be specific," now he's talking about some of the aspects of this, "that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, servant, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power, to me the very least of all saints. This grace was given," now notice what he says, "to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable," I love that. Can you fathom the riches of Christ? Can you get to the depth? And think of how deep is it? And Paul says, you can't plumb the depths. You can't sound it. You know, in the old days when they sounded the depths, he said, you can't do it. "The unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light," here's our verse, "and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things." Paul says, "To me," verse 8, "the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light," I want you to know, bring it out of the dark into the light, "what is the administration," that's our word for dispensation. And that's the word we got to study a little bit. It's the word oikonomia in the Greek. And it is the root word for our word economy. What's the difference between a free enterprise economy and a socialistic economy? It's how you manage in the places of authority the economy. Is it not? Okay, it's how it's set up. It's what you do. It's how you run it. Okay? Oikos, the first part of the word, means house, and meno, which is the word that's added to that in the original word, is the word for manage. And so if the simple word is house managing. Administration, got that? Dispensation, what's a dispensation? It's a period of time where God administers things on His planet, in His creation, a certain way. And then in a next dispensation, may do it differently. Now, some people say, I don't believe in dispensations. I always say, well, I don't always say. I could say, so, you bring a lamb when you sin. You know what I mean? In other words, if you don't believe there's any distinction between that there's no dispensations, there's no change in the way God operates, then you're still doing it. But you can see that there's different things. Well, let me just give you an example of this. Go back to Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. Here's the Lord speaking with Abraham. And he says, and God said further to Abraham, he's just told him about all this land that he's going to give him. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, in other words, the part you're to do, between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Verse 14. Notice what this says. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. What does that word mean? Killed. Death to the person who's not circumcised. We say, what? An uncircumcised male was to be put to death. All right? Let's go next to Exodus chapter 4. One of the things I love about the Word of God is how the Lord's ways are higher than our ways. You ever reading along in Scripture and all of a sudden it's like you hit a brick hit you in the head. You say, what is this? Here we are in this part of Exodus. The Lord has revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush. Do you remember? And He's called him to go and lead His people out of Egypt, the Jewish people. And so Moses takes his wife and his two kids, and he packs up his things over there outside of Egypt to go back to Egypt to do what God called on him to do. He tried to get out of it. You know, he said, I can't speak and so forth. And the Lord got angry with him when he kept trying to not do it. And so now he's on his way back. And we read this. Verse 24. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Do you read that? Moses, the one who's going to lead the people out of Egypt, who had just been where the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush some days before. And it says the Lord met him, sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah, who was his wife, took a flint. You know, that's sharper than any steel that we can make. In fact, there's some surgeons that are using flint or those glass-edged instruments today. But anyway, she took a flint. This is his wife. cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me, or a bloody husband. Because what was Moses' great sin? He hadn't even circumcised his own kids. So the Lord comes after him because it's his responsibility and he hadn't done it. Now he's a representative for the Lord as he's going back to Egypt, and the Lord comes and certainly graciously allows him to be spared. But his wife does an on-the-spot circumcision to save his life. Pretty amazing, isn't it? All right, then go to Joshua chapter 5. We'll pick up the story. I think you'll get the idea. Joshua is the one who, after Moses' death, crosses the Jordan as God dries up the Jordan River. By the way, in flood time, is that great? The Lord stops it. They come across. All these people are terrified as this happens. I mean, can you imagine? You've got all your intelligence people out watching what's happening. And this whole army comes down in flood time. You think, well, they can't get across for months. And you watch as this whole Jordan dries up. 2 million people come across. Are you dismayed? You see what it says is we have not a chance against these people because the whole Jordan River dried up. So they could come across and now it's flowing again like it was. Okay. But here's the interesting thing. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and you know what we call the West Bank today? Same place. And all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, I love this. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. What does he mean? So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way during that 40-year period after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness during that 40 years in the wilderness, all the people were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. So those people came across the Jordan uncircumcised. That young generation that was raised up began in the wilderness. Their fathers were dying. Their fathers were in rebellion against God. They hadn't circumcised their kids. But militarily, you don't do this. Get what they just did? They come over onto the enemy side. On the other side, they were protected. No way the enemy could get across the Jordan at them. And we know from history, the history of the Word of God, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, wiped out an entire town by convincing them, the males in the town, to be circumcised. Remember that? Because they'd raped one of the young men had raped their sister. So they said, well, we'll marry you and we'll go into business with each other and it'll be great. You know, we just need you to be circumcised. So the whole town agreed. The whole town was circumcised. They came down there when they couldn't fight because they were so sore on the third day. And they wiped them all out. And they plundered the town. Took everything. Okay. So, from that we know, you don't fight really well when you've been circumcised. You can't do it. Okay. So the Lord takes them across the river. And, I mean, is that a bold statement? I am the Lord. And you trust in me. And, you know, I think it's so much the way the Lord leads us so often in life. We are always the kind of people, we want to be on the other side of the river where it's really safe. And if we have to go through this, we'll go through it over there. But we don't want to be in a place where our faith is tested. There was another time where the Lord says, 3 times a year, I'm going to assemble all your males. They're going to meet in one place. So all the Jews, I mean, the armies around them or their enemies around them certainly know this. Three times a year, you know what? All these men go off into one place. We can come in. We can dominate the land. There's only women in these villages. Never happened because God protected them. So they go across the river, and it says this, verse 6, for the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land, which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. All right. Verse 8, now it came about when they had finished circumcising all the nation, that they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Stayed there. Nobody ever attacked them. All right. Go next to Romans chapter 2. Now, from what we just read, was circumcision important in the Old Testament economy or dispensation? Absolutely. I mean, you could die for not being circumcised. God brought that very much to the point when he went after Moses, who hadn't circumcised his sons. Romans chapter 2 and verse 25, notice what Paul says. He says, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And he says this, if therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For it's not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not found from men, but from God. Now, we don't have this teaching in the Old Testament. We certainly have righteousness, and they should be righteous when they're circumcised and so forth. But there's none who keeps the law in the Old Testament. And then, more shocking than that, is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says this. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Now, what were they standing firm against? The teaching that to be saved, you had to be circumcised. Paul was just rabidly, more importantly, the Holy Spirit was, this was false teaching. Okay. And so Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free from that law. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You say, what? Is there a difference between what we just read in the Old Testament and the New? We're in a different dispensation. God is administering things on earth differently at different times. It's so easy to see. I mean, go back to what's called a dispensation of innocence in the garden. Is there a bring a lamb? No, there's not even any sin yet. The order of their day cannot be the order of our day. The order of their day was do not eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was their standard. Is it ours? No. Okay. I think of, you know, wherever you are in Scripture, you have to be sure that what is being addressed there is addressed to you. You know, and the ridiculous example of this is you could be reading in Genesis and decide that God wants you to build an ark. But we all understand God said that to Noah. Well, that's the issue. He said it to Noah. Okay. We come to the New Testament and the New Testament epistles. We have the things that he's spoken clearly to us. And you know, I have this ongoing email thing with a couple of people. I mean, we want to go back, and I'm sure we've all done this. I'm sure. They want to go back and they want to get their promises out of the Old Testament. And those are promises to Israel. Well, now, wait a minute. If you believe the promises that there's a difference between Israel and the church, I don't have a problem with a reformed person saying, those are my promises because the church and Israel are the same. But it's like I say to people, they say, this is a great promise. I say, look, here's the same promise stated in different words in the New Testament. Why don't you want that one? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's Hebrews. Isn't that beautiful? There's so many wonderful promises. I don't know why it is that we want somebody else's. Okay. Here in Galatians 5, verse 6, he says this. For in Christ Jesus, in Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit places you in union with Jesus Christ. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you are now in him. He is in you. That's part of the mystery. In Christ, notice what he says. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Now, let me ask you this. Could Moses have quoted that to the Lord when the Lord sought to put him to death? It's God's word, isn't it? But it wasn't for him. It was in Moses' time, he was responsible to have his children circumcised. And God dealt with him accordingly under the truth and the way God was ruling his household, oikonomia, during that day. Now we're in the church. Paul says neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Go over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Paul says this. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. That's part of the mystery, that Christ would be the head of a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation or a new creature. How so? He's in union with the head, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been raised up in his glorified being, superior to angels. Those who are in union with him have been lifted up, superior to angels. That's why it says we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. All right. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us. We thank you for the promises that you've given to us and how those promises that are written in the epistles are directly to your church, to the body of Christ, to those who are in him and he in them. Father, we thank you for these wonderful truths and ask that you would make them more and more real to us as we meditate on them. In Jesus' name, amen.